In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 126, or 127 in a Protestant Bible, is the eighth of the 15 songs of ascent, and so the eighth step in our journey to heaven laid out for us in these psalms. This psalm comes from the time after the Jews had returned from the Babylonian captivity, but before they had rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls of the city. And it begins, "Except the Lord build the house, in vain do they labor that build it. Except the Lord guard the city, in vain doth he watch that guardeth her. It is vain for you to rise at dawn." Just as the people would not have been freed from the captivity apart from God's grace, so they needed to depend upon God's grace and his providence to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we can apply this in many different ways. We can talk about the foundation of our homes, because it talks about the Lord building a house. And if we don't establish our home upon God, then we're laboring in vain. Everything that we're doing to try to build our family is in vain if it's not built upon God. But the word house in Hebrew is often used in reference to the temple. And so we can apply this in terms of our spiritual life. And God doesn't always deliver us from all our problems at once, just like he didn't deliver the people who had returned from Babylon from every problem that they would have. And the reason for that is because if everything was easy for us, we would return to carelessness, and we would stop depending on God's grace and his provision. We would wind up back in the same place spiritually that got the Jews into the Babylonian captivity in the first place. God's help is essential, but it's also necessary that we cooperate with God and labor with zeal. So there are two extremes that you can take when it comes to the spiritual life. One of them is to think that your zeal alone is going to accomplish everything, and that it's just a matter of doing it yourself and working really hard. But the opposite extreme is to think that you can sit back and let God solve all your problems and work out your salvation for you, and that you don't have to do anything. But we're told in Scripture that we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work hard while at the same time trusting God and recognizing that we're not going to get anywhere, no matter how hard we work, if it's not God that's helping us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So we are a temple that needs to be rebuilt. When in the fall of Adam, we retained the image of God, but the likeness of God, the fathers tell us, was lost. So we have to become like God. We have to restore that likeness. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, neither can we sit back and wait for it all to be done and that we're going to just become saints by osmosis or something like that. We have to both look to God for our help, because without him we labor in vain, but we also have to labor. And it's vain for us to rise at dawn without God's help, but we need to rise at dawn with God's help and to watch against the wiles of the devil. "Ye that eat the bread of sorrow, rouse yourselves after resting, when he hath given sleep to his beloved." Now, one interpretation of the fathers to this verse, one interpretation that they give, is that this is in reference to Christ. Christ resting in death on the cross and then rising from his rest. And then it goes on in the next verses to talk about what Christ won for us in our salvation. But you can also think of the bread of sorrows as the pain and the difficulties and the trials that we endure in this life, and as God's beloved referring to his people, because after all, we are the body of Christ. And he gives us rest when he delivers us out of whatever problem may be besetting us. But we then have to rouse ourselves up again and continue the struggle. It's not in our own strength, but depending on God's help. God doesn't deliver us out of all our problems at once, because we would become lazy. And for those of you who maybe didn't grow up in the church and came to a point in your life where you were far from God, but then you returned to God, you probably had an experience kind of like I did when I repented. I actually was raised in a Protestant home that was very believing, but I got far away from God. And when I started to repent, I was basically struggling with the basic meanings of the Ten Commandments. But as time went on and I was overcoming those big sins, I was then becoming aware of a lot of sins I'd never really even thought about. So God was refining me. And that's what God does in our life, is he's constantly trying to draw us closer to God step by step, but we have to cooperate with that. Lo, sons are the heritage of the Lord, the reward of the fruit of the womb. One interpretation of this is just talking about the blessing of having children. And we live in an anti-child society. Our culture is very anti-child, which is why when you go into many churches, you won't see any children, because they try to keep children out of the church. They don't bug people. They have children's church, and people don't want to be bothered. And many people even avoid having children altogether because they figure life is so much better not having any children. Well, certainly children have problems, that there are difficulties that you have to deal with when you have children. They're not always easy to deal with, but what a blessing it is to have children. And I can guarantee you there are no old people that are happy that they don't have children, because when you get to a certain age, your children and your grandchildren are the biggest things to you. And also, you start to have a reverse relationship with your children the older that you get, because instead of you taking care of them, they start taking care of you. But if you don't have any children, you're not going to have anybody to take care of you, so you're going to wind up in a nursing home where people who are getting paid minimum wage are going to be taking care of you, and they're not going to really care about you. Well, personally, I would much rather be cared for by people who care about me. But a spiritual interpretation of this verse is that Christ is the blessed fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so that's who, when it's talking about the fruit of the womb, it's Christ. And we are told that about his reward in Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. And so the reward of Christ's labors are the children of the church, those that have come to know him and entered into his church and become part of his body. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty one, so are the sons of them that were outcast. Now, in translations of the Bible that are based on the Hebrew Masoretic text, it says, like arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so may your quiver always be full of them, or something like that. I should have included this in my notes, but I didn't. But it talks about a quiver being full. Well, a quiver is what holds arrows. And so the image there is not just having one arrow in your quiver, but having a quiver full of arrows, because if you're in a battle, you don't want to have just one or two arrows. You want to have a lot of them, and children are like that. And so children are a blessing. It's good to have a lot of children. But the meaning of the text as we have it in the Septuagint text, which is the authoritative text in the church, it talks about arrows in the hands of the mighty man. Well, and so are the sons of them that were outcast. Well, the sons of them that were outcast were those of us who were aliens from God and separated from him. But having become children of the church, we're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, which is Christ. And Christ uses us as he wishes, and he sends us to do what he wills. Blessed is he that shall fulfill all his desires with them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak to their enemies in the gates. Those who love not the world but love God and seek first the kingdom of God will have all that they desire among those who are the lovers of God in his kingdom. Such people are not of this world, and so cannot be harmed by those who are of this world. We can boldly proclaim the truth to those who are now God's enemies, and we will not be put to shame, because no one can harm us but ourselves. You might think people can harm you, and in some physical ways they can harm you, but ultimately no one can harm you but yourself. Even if they take you out and they torture you to death, that could be the very means by which you become a saint, and it's only for a moment, but the kingdom of God is for eternity. But the only one that can really harm you in a real sense is yourself, and that's when you turn away from God and harm yourself and your soul. Let us then put our hope in God and struggle with zeal to build the temple of our souls and to build the church of God, in which each one of us is a living stone. As we hear in the words of Psalm 26, The Lord is my light and my Savior, whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the defender of my life, of whom then shall I be afraid? When the wicked draw nigh against me to eat my flesh, they that afflict me and are mine enemies, they themselves became weak and they fell. Though a host should array itself against me, my heart shall not be afraid. Though war should rise up against me, in this have I hoped. Amen.